I was going to say to you all that we're going to look at a passage that talks about the sovereign grace of God, and Kelly just did that very well for us by playing Jesus Paid It All, and Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. So thank you, Kelly, for doing that for me. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 917. Acts chapter 8, we are going to pick it up at verse 26 and read to the end of the chapter. Many of you know that I did not grow up in the church and didn't set foot in a church until I was almost 12 years old. And I remember when I got my first Bible, one of the very first stories I read was this story. And it's always been a story for some reason that has fascinated me. I think when I was a kid, it's because the guy had a chariot, and I thought that was pretty cool. But this is a great story, great passage that talks about just how powerful the grace of God is in a person's life. So it is one of the most well-known stories in the book of Acts, the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. When we look at the world today, whether you watch the news on TV or read the news on the internet, newspaper, whatever, we look at the world today, we find people living lives of constant escape, always trying to escape from something. There are, of course, the well-known stories of Hollywood celebrities who seem to have an endless obsession with partying and whose lives are often this downward spiral. But there are often also just plain people like us trying to escape our problems and the reality of life. You look at people's schedule today, and at one time, family life was very important, and the dinner table was highly valued. But today, even with all the technological advancements and achievements that we have, which were supposed to make our life much more simple, even with those things, it seems like life is busier and family life is more disconnected now than it's ever been. We live a life of constant escape from fears and troubles. We search for ways to escape the hard realities of life. Even at this very moment, there are people in this world who have altered their minds with drugs, with alcohol, to avoid the feeling of emptiness and hopelessness that many, many people in this world have. Fathers try to escape from their problems by burying themselves in their work. Mothers try to escape their loneliness by burying themselves in the lives of their children. And children and young people seek to escape accountability and often try to escape their own parents by throwing themselves into social media or parties or whatever promises them satisfaction. But there is something far more serious from which people are trying to escape today. Very simply, they are trying to escape from God. They don't want him to rule over their lives. They don't want his word to rule over their lives. And this is in spite of the fact that every human being has an innate sense that there is a God. The Bible teaches that every human being has been created with a sense that there is a God. John Calvin writes this. He says that there exists in the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, some sense of deity we hold to be beyond dispute. Calvin says there's no doubt that every human being has a sense of deity. But even though man has this sense of God, he constantly tries to suppress that truth, and he seeks to run from God. And this goes, again, as we saw this morning, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is as old as our first parents. Children, you remember, of course, what Adam and Eve tried to do after they sinned against God. They tried to run from God. They tried to hide from God. They tried to escape from him. Well, mankind's attempts to hide from God are just as real today as they were back at the beginning of time. And the fact of the matter is that as people try to escape from God, they are not on a road that leads to liberation. That's what the world says, right? Escape from God. You don't need authority over you. You need to be free. You need to be liberated. But as they seek to escape from God, the reality that the Bible teaches is that rather than being liberated, they are on a broad road that the Bible says is a broad road to destruction, the broad road that leads to hell. Jesus characterized this as a place of eternal and unending punishment. It is a place of unquenchable fire. You ever burned your hand before? Maybe got too close to a burner on the stove, or you got it close to something in the oven, and even just a little bit, and you know how painful that is. That's nothing compared to the horrors of eternal hell. It is a place that the Bible says has actually been prepared by for the devil and his angels, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. This is going to be the eternal destiny of all those who seek to escape from God and who reject the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the fact that they have this innate sense that there is a God. And so the question that we need to ask is not, how can I escape from the problems in my life? The question that we need to ask is, how can I escape from the judgment that I deserve? This is the greatest problem that any person will ever face. And it is the question that is surely on the mind of one of the main characters of this story, the man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are three things we want to see here in this passage. First of all, separated from God. Secondly, listening to God. And third, submitting to God. There's this progression, isn't there? This man is separated from God. This man then listens to God. And this man then submits to God. Now, the passage begins with Philip. Once again, last Sunday, we saw that Philip, one of the seven deacons, has been mightily used by the Lord. Philip preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ to the Samaritans. And by the sovereign grace of God, many of them are converted to faith in Jesus Christ. We come now to verse 26. And notice we find an angel of the Lord directs Philip to go south to a road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. There were two roads that led south from Jerusalem. One of the roads led through Hebron into Edom. The other road was a coastal road. It was a road that would lead to Gaza and eventually to Egypt. And it is this road, this coastal road, that Philip is directed to. So the angel says, go on this road. On the same road, providentially, is traveling an Ethiopian. Now, what do we know about this guy? Well, we know, first of all, he's an Ethiopian, he's African, and we know that he's a court official of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, we think Candace was her first name. Candace was actually a title, kind of like Pharaoh in Egypt. Candace is just a title for the queen of the Ethiopians. And we also know that this man, this Ethiopian guy, was in charge of all of the queen's treasure. This is the CFO, if you will. And so this is a man of great power, great influence, great position. What is of greatest interest, though, is what really grabs our attention, and that is that this man is a eunuch. Now, I did more reading on eunuchs this past week than you probably want to know, so I'll spare you the details. But one thing that is interesting is that often men would make themselves eunuch so that they could get jobs like this, because a eunuch could be trusted. In this case, a eunuch could be trusted with the queen of Ethiopia. Now, why had this guy come to Jerusalem? Verse 27 tells us he came to Jerusalem in order to worship. In all likelihood, this man is a Gentile convert to Judaism. And as a sign of his devotion, he is making what is approximately a 200-mile journey to come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you think about our own day, a 200-mile car trip is not that big of a deal, right? You get in your car, you maybe stop at Starbucks, you put the tunes on, and for 3 hours you drive. Not that big of a deal. Obviously, they didn't have cars in that day. It would have been a much longer journey because this guy is in a chariot. But because of his religious devotion, even though this would have been a very difficult, in a sense, journey, he makes this trip. But as a eunuch, he has a problem. Do you know what his problem is? When you look at the Old Testament laws concerning eunuchs, what you find, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, is that no eunuch is allowed into the place of worship. No eunuch is allowed into the tabernacle or the temple. Remember, in the temple, we saw this when we were in the Gospel of Mark, there was a series of courts. First of all, you would come to the court of the Gentiles, then the court of women, then male Jews, then priests, and then the access would keep getting more and more and more exclusive until you came to the most holy place where only the high priest could go once a year. But since he was a eunuch, this guy has no access to the inner courts of the temple. The only access he has is to the court of the Gentiles. And now maybe he didn't know this when he made the trip, but you can imagine how disappointed he would be. He wanted and he needed access into the very presence of God. But because of who he is, his access is extremely limited. It didn't matter how close he got to the temple. It didn't matter how close he got to the most holy place. It didn't matter how far of a trip he had made. He was not going to get into the presence of God. He was leaving without access into God's presence. He is headed home, in a sense, without what he was looking for the most. Now, this is a picture, isn't it, of all of us by nature. By nature, we don't have access into the presence of God. By nature, the way to fellowship with God is blocked. Why? Because God is holy and we are sinful. We cannot go into his presence. But what we find next is very interesting. Somehow, some way, this guy has obtained a copy, a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, I don't know what kind of suspension the chariots had, but you can imagine his chariot is now stopped, and he's now reading the book of Isaiah. You talk about providence. Can you imagine a better Old Testament book for this guy to be reading? Can you imagine a better chapter of the Bible, the Old Testament, to be reading than Isaiah 53? And you can imagine that maybe as he reads through this scroll, as he reads through the book of Isaiah, imagine the things that he might read. Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I can picture this Ethiopian eunuch saying, "That's what I want. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want my sins to be washed away." Maybe he continues on and he comes to Isaiah 6 that says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and one angel called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And he would have read about Isaiah crying out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And you can imagine this eunuch thinking to himself, if this is true, if this is who God really is, if he is this holy, who can possibly approach this God, especially me, a Gentile, a eunuch? I'm at the bottom of the totem pole here. Makes me think of Martin Luther. You know, for years, Luther tormented himself over the same issue. How can I be right with a holy God? And Luther would spend hours in the confessional, and he was so scared that he might have forgotten a particular sin in his life, and he didn't confess it, and if he died, he would go right to hell. This is a major problem, of course, that we must all deal with. We saw this tonight in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God requires that his justice be satisfied. God is holy, and his justice must be paid in full. And here in Acts 8, this man is searching so deeply. He makes his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but then he leaves the place of worship and he finds himself barred from God's presence, heading back to Ethiopia. I love this story because it is a picture, isn't it, of man's hopelessness. It's a picture of my utter hopelessness if left to myself. I cannot remedy my terrible situation. I cannot do anything to gain access into the presence of God. And you can imagine being this Ethiopian eunuch, how his heart must have sank. But then something wonderful happens. And that brings us to the second thing, listening to God. This man is sitting in his chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And notice the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go over there and get in that chariot." I always have loved Philip's response. What does Philip do? He runs. He runs. You ever see maybe a little boy so excited about something and they're running? That's what I see Philip doing here. Philip doesn't walk. Philip doesn't say, "But Lord, I don't know what to say. What if he asked me a question I can't answer?" Philip doesn't say, "All right, if I have to." He runs there. Do we eagerly run to those opportunities that the Lord gives to us? Do we run to those opportunities eagerly looking forward to telling someone else about Jesus? Now, you know, in that day, when people would read, it was the custom you would read out loud. Okay, we're sitting at Starbucks or some coffee shop or at home and we're reading a book and we just would read it to ourselves. But in that day, the custom was you would read out loud. And so Philip hears this guy reading and he says, "Listen, sir, do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now, you talk about a softball. You talk about, don't you wish you had these opportunities? Don't you wish you were sitting at Starbucks someday and right next to you, a guy's reading Isaiah 53 and he says, "I don't know what this is. Could you teach me what this is? Boy, I wish that would happen to me." Well, at this point, notice, the eunuch invites Philip up into his chariot and we're told here, finally, that he's reading none other than Isaiah 53. This is perhaps the most well-known Old Testament passage that deals with the work of the Messiah. Charles Spurgeon called Isaiah 53 the gospel in a nutshell. Spurgeon even called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel because Isaiah speaks so clearly about the Messiah. And by the providence of God, this guy's not reading the sacrificial laws in Leviticus. He's reading Isaiah 53. Notice verse 32, the part of Isaiah 53 that the guy's reading. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And you can imagine this guy saying, who is this? Who could this be? Who is this person who was led to the slaughter? Now, if he had read the entire chapter, which I think he probably did, he would have come across verse 6 of Isaiah 53 that says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you can see the guy going, who is this? Who is this who did this for my sins? And so he asked Philip, who is this passage talking about? Is it talking about Isaiah? Is it talking about someone else? And notice verse 35 tells us very simply, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, which means he took him to other scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. We can get hung up in all kinds of theological debates and parsing all kinds of different viewpoints of theology, and that has its place. But at the end of the day, whether you're teaching your children at home or talking to someone at work, it all comes down to this: telling the person the good news about Jesus. Now, we don't know what other passages he took this guy to, but he made it clear Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one upon whom God laid our sins. Jesus is the only one who can save us from the wrath that we deserve. And Jesus is the only one, Ethiopian eunuch, who can bring you into fellowship with God. Very simply, the thrust of his message was Jesus. There's a dangerous tendency in pulpits today for pastors to fall into what we could call moralism or moralistic preaching. And moralistic preaching takes on a couple of different forms. First of all, it becomes kind of a motivational talk. It's designed to pump you up. It's designed to make you a better you, kind of like a Tony Robbins lecture. Secondly, moralistic preaching is almost entirely made up of the heavy hand of the law. If you're a good Christian, you won't do this. If you're a good Christian, you won't do that. And Christianity becomes nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. Maybe you grew up or have been in churches like that. It's all a list of do's and don'ts. I can tell you that's incredibly deflating. It's incredibly discouraging. And it leads either to becoming a Pharisee or it leads to absolute despair. And as sinners, we tend to like moralistic preaching. As sinners, we like lists. Give me a list of what I can do and not do. We like to be told what I can do to make myself a better person because we have a natural tendency to want to pull our weight in salvation. We want to think that we played a part that's not entirely a free gift. But do you know who gets left out of this kind of preaching? Jesus. Jesus is left out of that preaching. For the apostles, for the church of Acts, you notice again and again and again and again, the sermons are focused and centered on Christ. Now, certainly there is a place for the commands of the Bible. There is a place for those things. But those commands come in the proper context of first understanding who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. And now, because of what he's done for you, it's your joy and your privilege to live for him. We never get past the gospel. We never get to the point where we don't need to hear Christ anymore. This is why Paul told the Corinthian church, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And isn't this the greatest thing we can ever hear? Isn't this the greatest news we will hear? You know, for me, it is such a joy and a privilege to be able to dig into Scripture each week and see how a passage points us to Jesus and what he's done for a sinner like me. It's such a joy for me. It's not drudgery. It's such a joy to think, as I looked at 1 Samuel that we looked at this morning, to think that Jesus was called for me, to think that Jesus was anointed for me, To think that Jesus then came to serve me by dying and to serve you by dying. And then I get to bring that truth to you. I mean, this is the greatest job there is. What a joy to see Christ in the scriptures. Can you imagine the joy that Philip felt as he told this man about Jesus? This is the only place, brothers and sisters, where true freedom is found. And that leads to the third thing, submitting to God. At this point, notice the chariot's moving. They're going along the road. They come to some water, and the eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Interesting question, right? Why does he ask this question? Well, I think Philip had probably told the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus' great commission, the commission to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing and by teaching. And so this man knows that it is an important step to be baptized, not because it's baptism that saves you. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but because baptism is a beautiful sign and seal of the gospel promises. This man has now come to the place where he realizes, I can't save myself. I can do nothing in my own power to gain access into the presence of God. And so he submits to God and he casts himself upon Christ. Martin Luther once said, the gospel is entirely outside of you. It's entirely outside of you. In other words, you don't contribute anything to the gospel. It's all the work of Christ. We must simply receive his work with the open hand of faith. This man believes in Christ. He now desires the sign of the covenant, which is baptism. After his baptism, notice what we're told about this man in verse 39, that he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. You know this joy, don't you, Christian? You absolutely know this joy. God had set this man free. The shackles of sin, the weight of sin, the burden of sin has been removed. He no longer needed to go to the temple in Jerusalem, but now, through faith in Christ, he had access into the most holy place in the heavenly Jerusalem, into the very presence of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we're taught here very clearly, it's not just for the Jew, right? It's for the Gentile. It's for all whom the Lord calls to himself. Now, you know by now how much I love Old Testament connections with the New Testament, right? Here's something that I find very interesting. We know that the Ethiopian eunuch had a copy of Isaiah with him. I find it interesting, and we don't know if he read this or not, but I think he probably did. Had he come to Isaiah chapter 11, this is what he would have read. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnants that remain of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush. Do you know what Cush is? Ethiopia. Acts 8 is simply a fulfillment of Isaiah 11. God says, one day I'm going to save Ethiopian people. And here it happens. There's one other passage I want you to see, and I'd like you to turn to it, Isaiah chapter 56. It's page 616 in the Pew Bible, if that makes it easier for you, Isaiah 56. I just love how the Bible comes alive. Love these connections God gives us. Isaiah 56, take a look at verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Can you imagine? I imagine that eunuch weeping when he read this. In God's kingdom, there is a place for the broken. There is a place for the outcast. There is a place for the Ethiopians. There is a place for the eunuchs. There is a place for those lost in their sin. Maybe tonight you're broken. Maybe you feel kind of like an outsider. Maybe you feel like a nobody. Listen, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We are all redeemed sons and daughters of the King. Isn't that wonderful? No second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your profession, doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. No second-class citizens. And I imagine that eunuch reading this that day and just weeping at the grace of God. As we close, there's one thing I want to touch on. Many commentators point this out, that this passage signals the beginning of the international expansion of God's kingdom. This passage signals the church now becoming more ethnically diverse. Now, the Old Testament predicted this on many occasions. One place we already read about or heard about was Isaiah 11. It's also found in Psalm 68, where it says, Ethiopia will extend her hand to God. Psalm 87, God says, I will remember Rahab and Babylon among those who know me, and behold, foreigners and Tyre and the people of the Ethiopians. God is now expanding his kingdom, isn't he? Brothers and sisters, there is only one people of God. There is only one covenant of grace. And the Church of Jesus Christ marches on without regard to race or nation or status. And one of the practical implications of this is that we are now called, as diverse people as we are, to live in harmony with one another. And that's not always easy. In fact, as we go on in the book of Acts, we're going to see it wasn't always easy for the first century church to live in harmony. Now we're not in a major metropolitan city like San Francisco or a place like Sacramento, but even in our own church, we have diversity. Different ethnic backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different types of employment, different ages, different places in life. And yet we are all one, aren't we? We are all one. And do you know where that unity starts, where it begins? It begins with humility. It begins with humility. People who are proud, people who think they're better than others, people who don't think they need to serve others, people who don't think they have anything to learn, people who think they have it all together, will not make for a harmonious congregation. And humility comes through the gospel, for it is as we understand the gospel, and when we understand what God has done for us in Christ, we are certainly not provoked to pride. In fact, it's the very opposite. We are provoked to humility. And the text doesn't tell us this, but I have the feeling that from this time forward, this rejoicing Ethiopian eunuch went forward with a real heart of service. Because the grace of God had so impacted him and so changed him that it was now his joy and privilege to serve his fellow Christians the rest of his life. And when we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, and when we see ourselves in a church of fellow sinners saved by grace, we are moved to humility, and out of thankfulness and joy, we say, I want to serve the people of Zion. I want to be part of the body to help in any way I can. This is such a great passage of Scripture. The story starts, and this is a shaken man. He doesn't have the answers to the greatest question in life. But as the passage ends, he's found the answer, hasn't he? And he found the answer in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the gospel has set this man free. Jesus Christ has filled that God-shaped void in his life just as he has filled it in yours. Jesus Christ has brought this man into fellowship with God, and now he is rejoicing. And this is the joy of the gospel. The joy of knowing, you know what? My sins are forgiven. The joy that leads us to grateful, humble service in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for all of us is that we know this joy. That we know the joy of having our sins forgiven, knowing the joy that, you know what, the weight of my sin has been lifted off my shoulders. The joy of knowing that God has taken my sins and he has cast them in the depths of the sea and he remembers them no more. The Ethiopian eunuch experienced that joy this day. And I pray that we know this joy as well. Because there's no greater joy, right, than to know Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, a great passage for us. What a wonderful Lord's Day to have your word before us and to see how much it applies to our lives. And even though your word was written thousands of years ago, Lord, it's just as applicable today. We thank you that we can see ourselves in this passage tonight, that we can see ourselves in this drama, that we, like the Ethiopian eunuch, by nature were separated from you, cut off from you. But now, Lord, we have been brought back into fellowship with you by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be like the Ethiopian eunuch, leaving here tonight, rejoicing in the good news. And may we also be like Philip, ready to run to those opportunities that you give to us to tell others about the greatest news that both they and we will ever know. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and merciful to us. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let's sing together number 22 in the psalm.